All right, we are looking at the tabernacle. I call it the tabernacle of witness. That's one of the many names that the Word of God gives to it. And our text today will be in Exodus chapter 27. And what we're doing is we're looking at the tabernacle complex with all of its various parts. And what we're doing is we're looking at it as a type or as a figure of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because all of this does indeed picture our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In fact, a very simple definition of a type or a figure in the Scripture is taking the earthly, it is the earthly image that is picturing a heavenly reality. All right, it's an earthly image that pictures a heavenly reality. It's the temporal that is portraying the spiritual, is what it is. The verse that I've used for this study is found in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things. So this is what this is. It's an image of something to come, and that is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard one guy say that the Word of God is like a picture book, right? It's like a picture book. It's for God's children to look into and to see pictures or illustrations of eternal realities. Eternal realities that belong to us. Things that are impossible for the human eye to see, those who have spiritual eyes may be able to see them. Reminded me of that scripture verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, where it says, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Do you love the Lord? Then these things are prepared for you, right? He goes on, he says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So, with the aid of God's Spirit, that if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you have God's Spirit within you. So with the aid of God's Spirit, and comparing Scripture with Scripture, or spiritual things with spiritual things, God helps us to understand the old because of the new, makes clear what's in the old by the light that we have from the new. And these are the deep things of God that God has reserved for them that know him and love him. Now, we've already looked at the outer court, and I think we looked at the multicolored veil last week. We saw all of that represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And now what we're getting ready to do is we're going to look at the brazen altar. And we're going to look at the brazen altar, and more specifically, what we're going to look at is 5 points on the doctrine of the brazen altar. So let's look at Exodus chapter 27 and verse 1. And I think I'm just going to read to verse 2. And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. So that's 5 by 5 by 3. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with brass. Overlay it with brass. So I kind of drew a little illustration of what I thought it might look like. It's just a square box with horns all the way on each corner with a grate in the middle, and there's 2 staves along the side, or 2 poles along the side, so they can pick it up and carry it. Now, when you go into the Bible and you look up altar or you study about the altar, there's 2 ideas, 2 concepts, 2 things that they say about the altar. The first thing is that the altar, an altar in general, means a high place. It means a high place. It also can mean to lift up. To lift up. A high place, or to lift up. It also means a place of ascending. So all of this idea is of a high place, or a place that's lifted up, or an ascending place. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 4, before the temple was built, Solomon would worship God and sacrifice at God at a high place in Gibeon. 1 Kings 3:4 says, and the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. So before the temple was built, one of the places that God accepted sacrifices from his people was this place in Gibeon, what was called a great high place. So there you get the connection with the altar and the high place. So it was a high place. It was a place that was lifted up before the eyes of the people. So there was this high place before the temple was built. Of course, after the temple was built, right? That was the altar that God chose for all the sacrifices to be done. So when you read through the Old Testament, especially all of the idolatrous kings, or even some of the kings that brought about revival in Israel, right? Sometimes you'll read about some of these kings that, okay, they brought revival into Israel, but they failed to what?
Tear down the high places.
So whenever they're talking about those high places, they're talking about all those other altars. And all those other altars God did not recognize. Okay? So they failed to tear down the high places. Or that was one of the great sins of the idolatrous kings, is they built these high places in defiance of the altar in Jerusalem. Okay? So that's what that's all about. Jesus Christ is our high place. Jesus Christ is our high place. Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross, right? He was lifted up on the cross, and this cross of his is our altar, as Royal alluded to this morning. And we'll see that as we get deeper into our study. The altar was that place of sacrifice, that place where Jesus Christ was lifted up on our behalf. John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, what was that serpent made out of, by the way?
Brass,
right. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Be lifted up. John 8:28, then Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he, and I do nothing of myself. John 12:32 says, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So Jesus Christ is our high place. He was lifted up. The Lamb of God was nailed to that cross of wood, and those Roman soldiers lifted that cross up, dropped it down into the hole of the ground, drilled some wedges in there to keep it upright, and he was also crucified on what? A mount, right? A little hill right outside of the city, called Golgotha or Calvary, right? So he's lifted up. Now, unlike the Catholics who still show him nailed to the cross, where is Jesus now?
Resurrected on the throne.
And he's on the throne. He's ascended, another word that is connected to the word altar. He is ascended on high, isn't he? And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father on high. So that's Jesus Christ is our high place. He is our high place. That's why we don't go to that altar that's in Rome, you know, or any other altar, because he is our altar. He is our high place. He is the one that we worship God through. Now, the second concept about the brazen altar is that it is a place of slaughter. It's a place of death. It's a place of sacrifice. So that's the second concept regarding the brazen altar, because at the brazen altar, that is where the substitute for the sinner was offered. Right? That's where the substitute for the sinner was offered. The blood of the victim was poured out at this altar on behalf of the sinner. On behalf of the sinner. Leviticus 17:11 says, this is what God said to Moses, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. That's important to remember. When you're thinking about the altar, that's important to remember. And all of this speaks of judgment. Nobody could approach the dwelling place of God, which was here in the Holy of Holies, unless they first stopped here at the altar. It was right here at the altar that the innocent suffered and died in the place of the guilty. The innocent suffered and died in the place of the guilty. So, the brazen altar does foreshadow what? The cross, right? It does. It foreshadows the cross. It is a picture of the cross, because it is at the cross that Jesus Christ shed his blood. His blood was poured out at the base of the cross to provide what? Remission of sins for you and me, right? So that's the picture of the brazen altar. It's a picture of the cross. That's where God's wrath was poured out on the substitute. Hebrews 13:10 says this: "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle." In other words, those guys are still stuck in the Old Testament under the law. "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." He says, "Let us go there forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing sitting, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." That's Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 10. So the cross of Jesus Christ is now our altar. Okay? And I'm going to put Hebrews 13. I think I said 10. Okay? That's our altar. Now, in the olden days, under Moses, when the tabernacle was there, the brazen altar, right, stood between the sinner and the place where God dwelt. All right? Today, the cross of Calvary stands between the sinner and where God dwells. Same thing. Same truth. God is consistent in his truth. All those who came by the brazen altar and offered the acceptable sacrifice was accepted. All those who come to the cross and believe in that sacrifice are accepted. Okay? Same truth. So it's right here at the brazen altar that the sacrifice, that the burnt offering was made. And it also tells us in the Old Testament that this burnt offering was a sweet savor unto God. In Leviticus 1:9, it says, he talks about, "But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord." Leviticus 1:9. Now, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what does it say of him? It says that he also was a sweet savor unto God, doesn't he? Ephesians 5:2. So you've got a Leviticus 1:9, Old Testament. Ephesians 5:2, New Testament. And he says, "And walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." Now, that might seem a bit odd to an unregenerate man or woman. Or it might even... And I have to admit, when I was a brand new believer and I first read that, I'm thinking, how could that possibly be a sweet-smelling savor unto God, knowing that his son died in such a brutal way? How could he look at it like that? How could he consider that as a sweet-smelling savor? Now, here I could understand, because I like to smell barbecue. Right? I like to smell barbecue. Again, I was a young believer. What did I know? Well, the reason why this is such a sweet-smelling savor unto God and why this was such a sweet-smelling savor unto God, they both had the same thing, because it was an act of God's redemptive love on the behalf of the sinner. It was an act of God's redemptive love on the behalf of the sinner. This was an act of God's redemptive love. And we'll see that as we go on. This was an act of God's redemptive love on behalf of the sinner. That's why it was a sweet savor unto him, because the Son voluntarily said, "I will die for these people." And that was a sweet savor unto God, that love, that grace, that mercy. That's why it was a sweet selling. So when you spurn the cross of Christ, in reality, you're not spurning a doctrine or a teaching. You know what you're spurning? God's love. You're thumbing your nose at God's love for you. Okay, so the brazen altar, when you passed through this multicolored veil, was also the very first thing that you saw. Right? That was the very first thing you saw. And it's also the biggest piece of furniture in the whole complex. You could fit everything else inside this brazen altar. Everything could fit inside the... I don't mean everything at once, okay? I don't mean that, but I mean you could separately set everything in the brazen altar and it would all fit inside this altar. So it was the biggest piece of all furniture on the whole place. And it was the first thing that you would see when you walked in here. In Exodus chapter 40, verse 28, this is the instructions given to Moses. And he says, and he set up the hanging at the door of the tabernacle. That's that little piece right there. And he put the altar of burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. So that's pretty close, right there. And offer upon it the burnt offering and the meat offering as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set the laver between the tent and the altar. Now, my pictures that I've shown you before, I just kind of threw it up there. I kind of showed the altar down closer to this door, didn't I? But in reality, it was closer to the tabernacle. Now, why is that? Because if it were down here, you weren't able to go past that place. But since it's closer to the tabernacle, that makes more room for as many people as can get in, can get in. That's the grace of God. Whomsoever will may come. It's not restricted to just a few. It's open to the many. To the many. So there was plenty of room for the representatives of the tribes. There's plenty of room for anybody who wanted to come and make an offering, a sin offering or a trespass offering. And of course that laver was stationed in between the two. Because of the cleansing. This was a dirty business. This was a dirty business. You know, the way of Cain is popular in the world, isn't it? Ritualism, religious ceremony, good works, bloodless sacrifice, all very clean, all very tidy, all very civilized. I've talked to people who are Christians. They belong to a Christian denomination. And I've had some of them get very upset when I talk to them about the blood of Jesus Christ. I even had one man, and I even had one man tell me, "You believe in a bloody religion." Yeah, I do. I do. I do believe in a bloody religion. You know? Because that blood is precious. That blood is precious. Exactly. Exactly. That's why that passage in Leviticus is so important. All right, so to be sure, this brazen altar was a gory sight. I mean, if you read through Exodus and you read about all of that and you read through Leviticus, we're talking blood, we're talking dismembered body parts, we're talking innards and stuff thrown to the side. We're talking a very, very messy, messy affair. But stop and think. You know, put yourself in that Israelite's position. What a graphic visual illustration that would be to me because of my sin. Because of my sin. I mean, you know, the folks who are under the way of Cain, they don't like this bloody religion. But let me tell you something. The sin of Adam has caused much more gore and death and destruction than a few animals being sacrificed at this altar. It cost the life of the Son of God. It cost the life of the Son of God. So the message is very clear. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You must go by God's prescribed way. Hebrews 9:22 reinforces that truth. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Hebrews 9:22. A life for a life is what God established even all the way back to Adam. Right? Adam tried to cover up his sin with what? That had to be uncomfortable. It just had to be. Because I've touched fig leaves. I used to have a fig leaf in my yard when I lived in Greece. And that's not very comfortable stuff to wear. Not very comfortable. So God killed an animal, and I'm going to guess a lamb. I don't know, but I'm going to guess a lamb. And covered Adam and Eve with the skins of that lamb. Even Jesus himself said, Matthew 26:28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So you can't get away from the blood. So with this in mind, what I want to talk to you about is the 5 points on the doctrine of the altar. And I'm going to try to do it in 20 minutes. 5 points on the doctrine or the teaching of the brazen altar. Okay? Now, you remember when I did a study about the fear of the Lord?
Yep.
And I talked about some of the attributes of God. You remember what I said was the chief, if there was a chief attribute of God, what that chief attribute of God would be? Any idea? Thank you. Holiness. Holiness. If there were a chief attribute of God, the chief attribute of God would be his holiness. And so since holiness is that fundamental attribute of God, then sin is an outrage against that holiness of God. Sin is an outrage against that holiness of God. And wonder of wonders, and praise God for his grace, God has provided a means by which his outrage towards sin is satisfied. Okay? He's provided a means. In the Old Testament, he provided a means, and that's right here. That's right here. The brazen altar. That's what the brazen altar is all about. It is actually an act of God's grace and mercy to the sinner in the Old Testament. It's the sinner of the Old Testament that got it all messed up. Okay? So let's look at this 5 points on the doctrine of the brazen altar. The first thing that the sin offering satisfied in regards to God's holy nature, the first thing that the offering on the brazen altar satisfied was the justice of God. That's the first thing. The justice of God. Is God not a just God?
Yes.
Yes, he is. Yes, he is. The transgressor has sinned against God and has brought upon himself God's displeasure and God's condemnation because he is a just God. He is a just God. What is the penalty of sin? Death. Death. The penalty of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:4 says, this is God speaking, "Behold, all souls are mine." How many souls are his? All. All souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God's justice. That's Ezekiel 18:4.
I like that.
Ezekiel 18:4. The soul that sinneth must die. That's justice. God cannot free the sinner of what his justice demands. And under the penalty of under the law, the penalty of the offended justice is death. That's how justice is satisfied. For the wages of sin is
death.
Romans 6:23. What God has provided under the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, the sin offerings and the trespass offerings, as outlined in the book of Leviticus chapter 4, for example, the death of the innocent on the behalf of the guilty satisfies the justice of God. That's an act of God's mercy. That's an act of God's grace toward the sinner. So the first thing that this brazen altar does is satisfies the justice of God. The soul that sinneth must die. But God has fixed it to where a substitute can stand in place of the guilty. Praise God.
Amen.
Praise God. In other words, we're undone, aren't we? Or they were undone. All right? The second thing that this brazen altar does It satisfies the law of God. It satisfies the law of God. Deuteronomy 27:26. I'll squeeze it in here. Deuteronomy 27:26 says, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them." And all the people shall say, "Amen." Shorthand, what that means is this: the law demanded absolute obedience. The law demanded absolute obedience. All right? Paul, remember Paul, the Pharisee of Pharisees? This is what he said in Galatians 3:10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of that law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So the law demanded absolute obedience. Absolute. Is that possible?
No.
No. No, it's not possible. How many laws would it take for you to break the law? That's what James tells us. James 2:10. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." I had one man explain it to me this way. The law is like a 10-link chain. You break one link, you broke the whole chain. It doesn't matter which link you break, that chain is broken. That chain is broken. So this very same law that demanded absolute obedience also provided that a sacrifice could be made on the behalf of the lawbreaker, and therefore that law would be satisfied. That law would be satisfied. In fact, that provision was so great that it even included those folks who sinned in ignorance. Sinned in ignorance. That's how great this was. That's how great our God is. Now, I know that I've done things wrong that I haven't been aware of that were wrong. Right? I mean, when Diane stops talking to me, I know that I did something at some time, somewhere, that was wrong. I don't know what it was. Right? So I ask her and find out, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? Right? It's the same thing with God. Can anybody in here honestly say that they can live a 24-hour day without doing, saying, thinking, or carrying a wrong attitude? If you can, I want to shake your hand. No. Leviticus 4:2 says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people," okay, so he's covering the priest then "let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering." So even when you think you've done wrong, God still covers it by this brazen altar. So God's law is satisfied. God's law is satisfied. Leviticus chapter 4 is a good outline for all of this. You don't have to go, well, yeah, go to Leviticus 4 because there's some passages I want you to see. Leviticus 4 kind of breaks it down. Leviticus 4:13 through 21 says, "If the whole congregation of Israel would sin." Leviticus 4:20 through 26 says, "When a ruler hath sinned." And Leviticus 4:27 through 35, "If any one of the common people have sinned." So it pretty much covers everybody. In each of these situations, you know, you have a sinning party, whether it's the congregation or the rulers or the common Joe. The result is the same if that sinning party presents the accepted, prescribed sacrifice to the altar, right? The same result happens to everyone. Look at Leviticus 4:20 in regards to the congregation. "And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering, so shall he do with this, and the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. Look at Leviticus 4:26. And he shall burn all his fat upon the altar as the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. Now look at Leviticus 4:35 in dealing with the common people that sin. And he shall take away all the fat thereof as the fat of the lamb is taken away from the sacrifice of the peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord, and the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. Do you notice a pattern there? An atonement and forgiveness. An atonement and forgiveness. The offended law is satisfied by the substitutionary sacrifice. And the sinner finds atonement and forgiveness in regards to that offended law. The offended law is now satisfied. Now, with these two points being met, three things are accomplished. Three things are accomplished. The first we see right there. Atonement. Atonement. Remember, this is the doctrine of the altar. Atonement. And atonement is accomplished. The word atonement means to pass over. The word atonement means to overlook. The word atonement also means to cover. To cover. Because of the sin offering offered on the brazen altar, God will overlook the trespass, which has now been covered by the blood of the innocent substitute offered on that sinner's behalf. All right? And that guilt of that sinner has now been pardoned because it's covered under the blood. It's covered under the blood. That's the first thing that it does. It provides an atonement. This is what the psalmist said in Psalms 51:9. He says, "Hide thy face from my sins. Hide thy face from my sins. Cover your eyes, Lord. Don't look at my sin." That's what that blood covering does. It hides the eyes of God from that offending party's sin. The second thing that the brazen altar accomplished, and we read it right there in those passages, forgiveness. Boy, don't we need that. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. When the atonement or the covering over the sin of the guilty was done, according to the prescribed thing that the law had laid out, this is what you do in this situation, then that the person who offered that sacrifice by faith could walk away knowing he was forgiven. Knowing he was forgiven. All right? They had received pardon for their sin. They had been released from the guilt of that transgression by faith. By faith. Because remember what we said in Leviticus? Without the blood, there's no remission of sin. That's what that Israelite placed his faith in. That's what that Israelite placed his faith in. Psalmist again writes in Psalm 32:1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Atonement and forgiveness. He understood it. He got it. He understood it. The law had been broken. The law demands that the penalty for the transgression be met. That penalty had been met right here in the prescribed means, a substitutionary sacrifice on that altar. The law has been satisfied. The sinner has now been covered under the blood and is now forgiven. That's the doctrine of the altar. And then we come to the fifth point, and it's more implied than actually put down here. And the fifth thing that is accomplished by the brazen altar is, I think I spelled this right, reconciliation. Restoration. Yeah, I'm trying to remember how to write. This might be more in keeping, and this is kind of a fine line here, but this might be more in keeping with an Old Testament concept, but it's still the same thing. Well, they're both very, very close. But reconciliation. Time and time again, you read through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, somebody being unclean, or cut off, or placed without the camp, right? When that sinner does what they're supposed to do, they're allowed back into camp. There is a restoration. There is a reconciliation that takes place. And this is what the brazen altar provided. The brazen altar provided a means that sinner who was a wrong standing with God could offer that sacrifice and by faith believe in the atonement, believe in his forgiveness, and then be restored or be reconciled again back into right standing with God. All right? Now, this is where your highfalutin Bible students love to argue. And I'm not even going to go there. Because I like simple things because I have a simple mind. But this is something we have to think about. Under the law, not under grace, under the law, the offender reconciles not himself, but the person whom he has offended. Okay? The offender who has committed the trespass against another undergoes some personal loss to make amends for his offense against the one that he trespassed against. That's under the law. That's under the law. If you read Exodus 21 through 22, that's what it talks about. A representative passage of that, I'm going to read this, Exodus 22:9. I'll put it right here, Exodus 22:9. It says this, and this is pretty much the general theme or the spirit behind it all. He says in Exodus 22:9, for all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, or for any manner of lost thing which another challenges to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. That's reconciliation under the law. The offending party must pay the price. Yeah.
Yeah.
All right? It's going to cost him to make it right. It's going to cost him to make it right. When the Israelite brought a sin offering or a trespass offering, where did they get that offering from? Their own flock.
Yeah.
Or they paid for it. Right? It cost them something. It cost them something. So the holiness of God had to be satisfied, and it cost them something to satisfy that holiness. It cost them something to satisfy the justice of God. It cost them something to satisfy the law of God. The sinner had offended the holiness of God. He had transgressed the law, and so therefore he offers to God something that cost him or her something, right? To get back in that right standing. That was the prescribed way under the Old Testament system. That is the doctrine of the altar, of the brazen altar. Now, all of this is a figure. All of this is a picture. All of this is a pattern of the greater work of Jesus Christ. All right? With one significant difference right here. Now, I'm going to read some passages and I'm going to let the Word of God speak for itself. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment. He met all of these requirements. All right? So I'm going to write down some, or read some passages. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, starting in verse 11. I know this is doctrinal stuff, but it's important to understand it. Hebrews 9:11, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that's what we're looking at, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but what?
By
his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal what?
Redemption.
For us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats offered by the Old Testament saint, and the ashes of heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Guys, we don't have to go to the altar like this anymore. He's fulfilled this for us.
Amen.
Amen is right. We should be shouting amen. See, I've often said to Diane, I said, I could not be a farmer. Because I could not go out there and wring the head of a and wring the neck of a chicken and pluck. I would feel so bad about that. I'd be out there naming those stupid things and making pets out of them. So, Royal, I wouldn't make a very good farmer. I'd boo-hoo every time I had to kill a cow or something. I just wouldn't want to do it.
We ate our pets.
Yeah. Another passage, Hebrews, starting in Hebrews 9:24. Hebrews 9:24, it says, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, like right here, right? Which are the figures of the true, that's what we're looking at, in it, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of what?
Many.
Many, 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 many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Christ is the fulfillment of that law. He is the satisfaction of God's justice. He is the satisfaction of God's law. He satisfied it for you and for me. He satisfied that. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3. That's a 3. Starting in verse 20. Romans 3, verse 20. And this is where the Jews got this turned around. Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, what happened with the Jews is they thought that their act of offering the sacrifice was what redeemed them. It wasn't the act, it was the faith placed in that substitute. That's where they got it wrong. That's where they got it wrong. That's where the folks who follow the way of Cain get it wrong today. They believe that their act, their good works, is what gets them into heaven. No, it's not. It's the substitute that gets you into heaven. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need to approach that altar. No exceptions, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a satisfaction of his justice and of his law, a propitiation through faith in his what?
Blood.
Blood. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's a beautiful passage. A beautiful passage. through Jesus Christ, we have received the atonement. Romans 5:11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Romans 5:11. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that. He is our covering. Through Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness. Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you some trespasses. No, all trespasses, every last one of them. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The offended law has been taken away and nailed to the cross. And then through Christ, we have been reconciled to God. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The big difference between this, the reconciliation under the law, and the reconciliation under grace, is that my salvation didn't cost me a thing, but it cost God everything. He's the one who took the price. He's the one that took the price that I couldn't pay. Because Hebrews tells me, no matter how many bulls, and no matter how many goats, and no matter how many lambs or pigeons that you killed, it was never enough. It would never completely satisfy the justice of God or the law of God. That was a temporary situation until a more permanent solution could be provided. Does that make sense?
So we are no longer atoned, we are justified.
We are justified. Yeah, we are justified. Yeah, he was our atonement, and we are now justified. Justified. And what's that simple little definition of justification?
Justified.
Justified, never sin. Right? Justified, never sin. So, again, Hebrews 13:10, we have an altar. We have an altar. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, real quick, like 5 by 5 by 3. 3 is the number of the Godhead. Okay? You know who the Godhead is, right? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost?
Yes.
All three persons of the Godhead were involved in our salvation. We receive forgiveness from the Father based upon the voluntary sin offering of the Son, and we are born again by the Spirit. So all the whole Godhead is involved in our salvation, which is pretty amazing. And one final thing, and we'll close on this. 5 points on the doctrine of the altar, 5 by 5 by 3. There were 5 wounds inflicted on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and all 5 wounds beat all 5 points of the doctrine of the altar. 2 in the hand, 2 in the feet, and 1 inside. So even in that, God is consistent throughout his word. Okay? All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer, and then you guys can go to main service. Lucas Borntrager, would you close us out in prayer, please?
Lord, I want to thank you for giving us some pictures and allow us to see that even the people in the Old Testament had a good picture of you, Lord. And I pray that we would take these to heart, and that we would continue, and that we would be there for church, and that you would speak through Brian as he speaks, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.